Today's scripture reading is from Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleaned, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Sarah. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. So, I would start by asking, how are you all doing? But I'd rather ask that question after we've encountered the Word of God, and Lord willing, after we've encountered the God of the Word, then I'd ask, how are you doing now? So, maybe I'll ask you that later. So, however you might be doing this morning, maybe you can be grateful with me that you were not called by God to do any sign acts like the prophets had to do. Let me explain a second. So the prophets were called by God to speak God's word to God's people, and at times, God asked the prophets to do some weird sign acts. These are like visual-type sermons. Not with their words, but with their actions, they taught the people something that God was trying to convey to them. So there were some really strange ones. One was the prophet Hosea. He was called by God to marry a prostitute in order to reveal, to show the nation of Israel the type of relationship that God was having with his people that were constantly unfaithful with him. That's a hard calling. Or maybe Isaiah. This one really floors me. He called Isaiah to preach naked for 3 years. I think I have a slide of that one. I'm just kidding. I don't. For 3 years, no clothes. Why? To portray to the people, they weren't listening. So he showed them in another way, you're about to be stripped of everything you have, your everything you think you have, when they'd be taken into captivity. I'm grateful God didn't call me to do that. I'm grateful he didn't call us to do some of those things. But he did, though. Those sign acts, these prophets demonstrated messages from God to get people's attention, to say, listen, there is a very important message from God that you need to listen to. And some people learn better visually than they do audibly, right? And so why am I talking about sign acts and prophets and naked Isaiah? Because I want to do a bit of a sign act this morning. Nothing anywhere close to that kind of level. And in fact, it's going to be less of me doing it and more of you doing it. Now, before I ask you to do it, I want to say beforehand, if you are unable to stand for a long period of time, and it's something that's just not good or healthy for you to do. Please don't feel pressured to do this. Because what I'm going to do is ask the rest of you, if you can, to stand up. Go ahead. And remain standing until I ask you to sit down. And maybe, just maybe, this little just standing for a while and then sitting down might stick in your memory in this passage in Hebrews and why it's relevant. Okay? So, how are we doing? We're standing, we're okay for now? You're going to be up for a little while. I'll try to talk a little bit faster for you, okay? All right. So, I want to start by saying something very, very simple. Is it not true that this world is amazing and at the same time it's awful, right? It's amazing. You look at the wonders of the world, creation. There's so many ways we could describe how incredibly amazing this world is that God has made. At the same time, it can be really, really awful and tragic things happen in it. We can say the same thing about people, right? Real simple. People are incredible. People have such potential. People can be so good. We're made in God's image. We have so much goodness that inside of us that we're able to do and to be on a daily basis. But at the same time, would you agree, while people can be amazing, people can be really awful, right? People can be really terrible, make terrible decisions, say really hurtful things. People are amazing, and people can be really awful as well. And what the scripture teaches us over and over again is this problem of humanity and the world, this broken world, and people like us. If you're inside of your own head for even an hour, you know you're not the kind of person that you really want to be, that you're made to be, the thoughts you have. And so what God tells us over and over again in the story of the Bible is that something really, really drastic actually has to happen for God to make us into what he's truly made us to be, to make us whole, to make us good. It requires the death of God himself. And not just that, not just the sacrifice of Jesus, but actually God himself then dwelt, making his residence inside of us to make us into the kinds of people that we're supposed to be. It's an incredible message. It's an incredible story and a true story. So, we've been going through Hebrews, and if you haven't noticed, we're back in it. We had our summer in the Psalms. We had one of my favorite weeks last week, our baptism services, and now we find our way back into Hebrews. Hebrews was a sermon that was either preached and then written down, or potentially a written sermon to first century Christians, Hebrews, that were being tempted to leave Jesus and go back to what they used to believe and participate with the old covenant, go back to the sacrifices, go back to the old system. And so this message of Hebrews is an exhortation. Don't turn back. Jesus, as we've seen it throughout every chapter, Jesus is better, 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 better. Don't turn back. And in Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10 today, we've seen the same type of message given in these chapters. Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenant. And he's better than it. So don't leave to something he's already fulfilled and that he's better than. Keep pressing on. Jesus is worth it. And we've seen in the last several chapters, he's better than the priests. He's better than the whole system. He's better than the sacrifices. No priest ever laid down his own life on the altar and was sacrificed, but that's what Jesus did. He's better. So keep following, keep trusting him. And if you're here and you're thinking, I have no idea what altars, priests, sacrifices, here's one of the main points he's trying to drive home to us today. For us, don't turn back to anything other than Jesus. Don't turn away from Jesus. He is worthy. He is better than anything in life. And he's the only one that can give us true and lasting freedom. He's the only one. So don't turn away. So that leads to the main idea for the passage today, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18. Jesus is sanctifying. There's a bit confusing words here. I'm going to get into it. Jesus is sanctifying those he has forgiven and perfected forever. So Jesus is sanctifying. That has to do with this process of people becoming more like Jesus. He's making us into something else. He has set us apart. He's making us holy. He's making us into the image of Jesus. That's what he's doing. Jesus is sanctifying those he has forgiven and perfected forever. So
the forgiveness, the perfection, that's a done deal because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And so is the fact that he's making us more like Jesus, but that's a process that God both wills in us and that we have decisions to make every day. Are we speeding along that process or are we saying no and being disobedient? Okay? But Jesus is making us more into his image, and he's doing that for those he has forgiven, that is, he no longer holds against wrongdoings that we've done intentionally, unintentionally. He's not angry at our sins. He's forgiven us and perfected. In the eyes of God, we are sinless now. Because of Jesus, he sees us as complete, mature, whole, the kinds of people he's made us to be. So Jesus is sanctifying those he has forgiven and perfected forever. And we'll get into the heart, the meat of that main idea in a second. So the direction of that of the message today is this. First of all, before Jesus came, he showed us, God was showing us, the need for sanctification, forgiveness, and perfection. That's in verses 1 through 4. Before Jesus, God was showing the need for all of this. Then when Jesus came, he spells it out in verses 5 to 14. He's the one that provided sanctification, forgiveness, and perfection. Okay? And then in verses 5 through 15 through 18, the way I'm saying it is, do you have all that? Because he starts talking about the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that we have been sanctified, forgiven, and perfected. So it ends with a self-check of, are you living in this or not? Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so first, before Jesus came, God showed the need for sanctification, forgiveness, and perfection. And we see that in verses 1 through 4. I would normally reread this, but in case some of you are angry that you're standing and still standing for a while, I'm just gonna get into it. So you can read it again for yourself if you'd like to. But how is he showing us the need for these things? That people needed to be set apart and changed and forgiven and made whole or perfected. How did he do it? He did it, long story short, by choosing a whole nation called Israel to know him, to represent him to the world, to approach him. But it's very clear when you go through the books in the Old Testament, especially Leviticus, there was a certain way they had to approach him. A sinful human being couldn't simply walk up to a holy, perfect God. There's the sin barrier in the way that's very serious. And so he's showing them the need. All these things have to happen in order for people to even approach God, to be with God. But God wants this world to be restored to him, and he wants his people to be able to approach him. So he comes up with a promise that he gives to this nation, that somehow through them he's going to restore the world, he's going to restore the people. And for a period of time, it involved sacrifices. It involved the blood, as we see in this passage, of bulls and of goats, and we see of sheep and other livestock, these sacrifices of animals in order to approach God. He made this what's called the Mosaic Covenant with all these laws about how to approach him, including these sacrifices. How often did they happen? Every year, every month, you would see them every week, every day. Families and individuals would take one of these animals and go to the priests, and the animal would be killed in front of them and the blood would be shed. Every year, every month, every week, every day. This reminder over and over and over again that should be me that's dying on that altar. That innocent creature just died so that I can live and approach God. Over and over and over and over again, they're being taught something. How effective was it? It tells us in this passage, it was a temporary covering. It was never meant to be forever. They served not as a remedy of our human problem of approaching God and of our sin, but instead as a reminder of the need to be forgiven, of the need to be changed before God. They're reminded again and again and again, and they hope year after year, month after month, to be forgiven, to be cleansed. And this cycle happened again and again and again and again for years until it didn't. Until it didn't. He tells us here in verse 1 The law was but a shadow of the good things to come. It was a shadow. What's a shadow? Other than a good name for a dog. We had a golden retriever, my family and I, named Shadow. It's a great name for a dog. Someone else does, I can tell over there. Great name for a dog. But what is a shadow? That's not what he's talking about here. It's a shadow of the good things to come. A shadow gives evidence that there's something of substance, right? The shadow itself isn't the substance. It's cast from something that is, something that's real. It evidences substance. And that's what this continual repeated sacrifices of the old covenant was. It was pointing to something real, something permanent. It was pointing to Jesus, who would inaugurate the new covenant. And that's what he gets into in these next verses. You guys all right? Still standing? You good? You can sit if you really need to. Please sit. Don't be mad at me later. I don't want any emails. Totally fine. Parents are down. Totally fine. All right? So, when Jesus came, he provided sanctification, forgiveness, and perfection. He's the substance that the shadows were pointing towards. And we see that in verses 5 through 14. So if you start first at verses 5 to 7, it says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book.'" In plain English, Jesus is saying, those sacrifices were pointing to me. The scroll of the book, he's quoting from Psalm 40, 6 through 8. He's saying, it's not just in Psalm 40, by the way, there's multiple passages in the Old Testament, part of the Old Covenant, that were saying of that sacrificial system, it wasn't the end. It was pointing to something that was to come. There was a new covenant, Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, that one day would be inaugurated, where God would write his law and his commands on our heart and on our minds, and somehow we'd be able to approach God and be forgiven always. How would that happen? Jesus is saying, it's through me. It was through his body, his life, his death, his resurrection. How does that new covenant take effect? Through him. And that's what he spells out in verses 8 through 10. When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He's saying it's not the sacrifice of animal, it's the sacrifice of Jesus, of God the Son. The very one whom it says in 1 Kings 8, the heaven of heavens could not contain God. And yet, God the Son is contained in the womb of Mary. And God the Son lives a sinless, perfect life. And then somehow, the sinless one becomes sin itself. And he's poured out for the sins of the world. Jesus, the one sent by the Father, whose mission was to die as the sacrifice of the sins of the world. How effective is the sacrifice of Jesus? If the animals were sacrificed year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day, what about Jesus? How does he provide sanctification, forgiveness, and perfection? And how effective is that? Verses 11 through 14. He reminds us first of the old covenant. "And every priest stands daily at his service." You're all standing? Yep. "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So how effective is the sacrifice of Jesus? I'll get there in 1 second, and you'll be able to sit in just like 2 minutes. Just hold on, okay? How effective was the sacrifice? the speaker, the author, reminds us again, the priests stand daily. He's talking about the fact that the priests always had work to do. How many people, you don't, I guess raise your hand, how many of you sit all day at your work and finally when you're done, you can stand? You're sitting for the majority of your work day. Okay, a lot of people. If I asked this question 100 years ago, it would have been like nobody. Everybody stood all day, working all day, and finally when they were done, they could sit. And what he's pointing out here is that the priests, their work in the tabernacle, then the temple, they were always standing. There were no chairs in the temple or the tabernacle because there was always work. There were always sacrifices to be given because there was always sin happening. And so there was always work in order for the people to approach God and be forgiven. And what he's saying here is that Jesus, after one sacrifice of his life, forgiveness, sanctification, perfection has been given for all time. The work is done. You can sit down. The priest had to stand all day, every day. Always work to be done to approach God. This passage in Hebrews 10 is telling us that the single sacrifice of Jesus covers, forgives all of our sins for all time. How much work is still needed for you to be forgiven and accepted and in love and loved by God? How much more work? Zero. Zero. Do you live like that? Do I live like that? How many of us are still standing? As in, we get up and we think, okay, I've heard it before, but now I got to make sure that God loves me. I got to make sure that I'm forgiven. I got to make sure that I'm still going to be accepted and seen by God and accepted by God. So I got to make sure I do what? What is it for you? Is it reading enough? Is it talking and sharing enough? Is it performing well enough? Is it getting the opinions of people that you respect? Is there something you think that has to happen in church? Does some church leader have to tell you something for you to be? What is it for you? There's nothing left. There's not a single thing you could ever do to be 1 ounce more forgiven by God in Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. That's the truth. And I know I need that reminder all the time. I don't always live in that reality. I find myself, I'm standing again. I'm walking around, right? I'm trying to impress God and impress other people. And then the gospel hits me like a ton of bricks again. I'm like, oh yeah, I can sit down. Oh yeah, I can get out of the courtroom and stop trying to pile up evidence of reasons why God should love me and forgive me. It's done. It's done. When he said it is finished on the cross, that's for all time. Everything you've ever done, everything you will ever do in the future that is wrong, that is ugly in the sight of God, that merits eternal hell, which it does, is forgiven by Jesus. Period. Isn't that amazing? How amazing would it be if we could actually hear and believe? How many people in your life are still standing, and you know they are, and they're trying so with so much effort to try to just prove themselves and be loved and accepted? It's everywhere. What if we could just hear that it's over? How amazing would it be if we were forgiven and accepted once and for all? Jesus says we are. Because of his once and for all sacrifice. So listen, that is true for every single person who has A, B, C. You ready? A, admitted that they're a sinner. Admitted that they need to be forgiven. I admit, I'm a sinner. I have enough sin in my life to send 10,000 people to hell. Do you believe that about yourself? Admit that. And then believe. Believe in Jesus. The whole message of the whole story of the Bible culminating in Christ. He would come. He would set the captives free. He would make it possible for this world to be restored, for his people to be restored and brought back to God, to be free, to be forgiven. We believe. Admit you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus and confess him. There, see, as your Lord and your Savior. That's it. If you've done that, you're his. You're spotless. He sees you as perfect, complete, forgiven forever. I hope I've made that really, really clear. Because what we get into next is about sanctification. And can I just tell you, this has taken years and years and years for me to be able to look at a passage like this, and I'm still a work in progress, to be able to look at my life and those around me and think and know the difference between the fact that I am forever forgiven and his and in the family of God, period, and at the same time, there are decisions that I make and choices that I make in life in obedience or disobedience to God that affects my sanctification, my growth into the image of Jesus. Does that make sense? So let me say it another way. We have a family friend of ours. My family's here this morning, some of them, my parents and my brother. And we have some family friends of ours. I'll say their name, hopefully they don't mind, the Schultzes, if they watch this. And the Schultzes, they have three kids. And Mr. Schultz told us a couple years ago when we were there that every morning before they'd go off to school, he would take his three kids and they'd go in front of the door, you know, with their backpacks and ready for school. And you'll hear a little bit more about backpacks at the end of the service today. And he would tell them, before they went off to school, they would say, "Kids, I love you. And remember, you represent the Schultz family." In that one statement, you have such fancy Christianese words like justification and sanctification. What do I mean? I love you. They were part of the family, period. This man is never throwing out one of his children, no matter what they do. They're in his family. I love you. And remember, you represent our family. What you do, what you say, what you don't do, what you don't say, your whole life, every decision you make, you're representing who you belong to. And so when he says here, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, that sanctification process, God both gives us the desire and the will to want to change and to want to be like Jesus, and at the same time, there's some tension here, we have real decisions, real responsibility, real choices we make. And can I just tell you, I've been convicted lately in my own life of thinking about spans of like seasons, months of my life, of different times where I've seen and noticed growth. I'm growing in faith. I'm growing in hope. I'm growing in my love of the Lord and love of God's people and all that. And other times where it's just not really happening, where I'm stagnant. And I have to stop making excuses, like somehow that's God's fault or someone else's fault. I make decisions every day of either becoming more like Christ and obeying what God has called and commanded in my life in obedience to him, or I don't. Or I don't. He wants us to be like him. Now look, we could talk for a very long time of what are ways that we can be like more like Jesus. What are some practical decisions I can make every day of my life to be able to do that? We could talk forever about that and keep coming Sunday after Sunday, contribute and hear conversations of believers, of ideas of how we do that. I just want to give you one today, one. And it's more of a big picture one. Who are the loudest voices in your life? Who is influencing you the most? If you're grown up, you have the choice of that. You decide who gets the right, who has the platform to speak into your life the most. What are the loudest voices? What are you paying attention to? What are the voices that you're listening to in your life? Because it will make an impact. If you have people in your life that are sprinting after God, you better believe that's going to impact your life. That's going to impact your sanctification. If you have people that don't, you better believe that's going to impact your life. That's going to impact your walk. I want to have people that both that I'm listening to. You can listen to I'm talking especially just real life, and of course, people around you, but also the messages you listen to online or the shows that you're watching or whatever. You want to have a flow of life-giving, Christ-exalting, Christ-sprinting after people that is affecting and motivating you. And you also want to have people in your life that you know are further behind, that you want to go and encourage and lift up and point to Christ and be that for them as well. It's both of those things. But who are the people that have the loudest voices in your life? It does make an impact. I want to give a bit of a silly example to kind of draw this point home. Again, my family's here, so I want to use some family examples. So we have an uncle. He's not an uncle. He's a cousin. He's an older cousin. Do you guys have any like older cousins? You don't really know what to call them. I call them cousuncles. I have a few of those. And we have an older cousin that lives in England, Andrew. And I love my cousin-uncle Andrew, brilliant. And he has one of the coolest English accents you will ever hear. And he will visit the U.S. for big events. And he was here a couple years ago, and he was here for 2 weeks. And during those 2 weeks, we talked a bunch with him, we were everywhere with him, and we heard him speak a lot. And he's got this beautiful English accent. And if you want to practice an English accent, you know you just have to practice the fruits, because he wouldn't say bananas, he would say bananas. And he wouldn't say blueberries, he would say blueberries. And he wouldn't say strawberries, he would say strawberries. And by the time he left, 2 weeks or so he was with us, the next day, I'm talking to my family people, I'm noticing hints of an English accent, right? And I was trying to make it more of that happen, but regardless, We were influenced, trying or not, by just the way that he spoke. All that to bring home the point. The people that you're around, it impacts you maybe more than you think. Jesus, because of his once and for all sacrifice, we are forgiven. We are perfected, seen as whole in the eyes of God forever. And now, right now, throughout the course of our lives, he is changing us into his image. And that's a process. It's going to be as good as done because of the sacrifice of Jesus. But it's a process. He gives us desires, but we also make decisions every day in obedience or disobedience to him along the way. Jesus is sanctifying those he has forgiven and perfected forever. So let me just end with the question that I see in verses 15 through 18. Do you have all that? Is that real in your life? Have you been forgiven? Do you believe that God sees you in the kind of righteousness of Jesus, that you are right in the eyes of God? And are you being sanctified? Because verses 15 through 18, here's what it says. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." He's saying, this isn't just head knowledge. This isn't just information for you to learn and listen to and then walk away. But instead, the Holy Spirit of God bears witness to these truths in our hearts and in our minds. We can know that we are forgiven. I just said before, I still struggle. I still have times where I have gospel amnesia and I start trying to work again for my salvation. But are we growing at least in awareness that we're his, that we're in the family of God, that he's never gonna, whoever comes to me, I will never drive out, he says. We're secure. We're loved and approved forever. Are we growing in that truth? Is the Holy Spirit of God making that more and more real to us? Do we have the Holy Spirit of God crying out within us, Abba, Father, that kind of close relationship with God that we read about in Romans 8? Is he changing us? It says he's written his law on our hearts. That impacts us. That means we start to really love what God loves. and hate what God hates and long for what God longs for? Do we experience that in our lives? Can we see that and point that out in the lives of one another as we walk this faith journey together? Because listen, I'd rather not say this, but I'm going to say it. Maybe you have thought you've been walking with God for a long time. But has there been really any change? Can you say that the God of the highest heavens dwells in you? That's an amazing thing to say. That the Holy Spirit of God has made residence in your heart. It's really easy for people to say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But what if we asked it a different way? What if we asked, does God live in you? Is he there? Making a difference? Giving you new longings and desires? Causing you to be able to fight sin that you could never fight against before? What you used to be enslaved to, your lust, your pride, your unbelief, your not caring about people, on and on, your greed? Has there been a difference? Is God working or isn't he? Jesus is sanctifying those he has forgiven and perfected forever. It's happening for those who have turned to him. If it isn't happening in your life, is it possible you don't have the Spirit of God in your life? If God isn't changing you into the image of his Son, what are you being changed into? Can I tell you, the result of it is really not good. The result of living and dying without Christ and lost is a forever of lostness. I want to reread to you verses 12 through 13 to hear what happens to those who don't turn and trust in Jesus, who haven't admitted their sins, believe in Jesus, confess him as their Lord and Savior. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Here it is. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Here's the truth. We were all at one time enemies of God. Enemies of the cross of Christ. God of our own lives. Deciding for myself what's right and what's wrong. Sinned enough times of the ones I just mentioned to send 10,000 people to an eternal hell. And God, at the end of it, he's going to crush all his enemies under his feet. Now, maybe you're here and you're thinking to yourself, but I haven't seen any evidence that there's going to be any repercussions for my sins against God. I haven't seen a hint of evidence of that. And I would say, I agree. Maybe you haven't. But remember in Hebrews 9, he's appointed a day. It's appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. It hasn't happened yet. Of course you haven't seen it yet. I'm going to use an extreme example of Hitler at the end of his life. All the atrocities that he did and the way that he died. Do you think that's justice? No. The judgment hasn't happened for him yet. It hasn't happened for us. And all of the sin that we've harbored that we think God won't mind, God won't care about, he showed us before Jesus came the severity of it. And that blood has to be offered to even approach God. Sacrifice. And when Jesus came, he showed it clearly. It took the sacrifice of God to clean these hearts, to forgive us, to make us whole, to make us perfect. And that same God is dwelling in us and walking with us and forming us into the image of Jesus. And one day we're going to see it clear as day. We need him. We need forgiveness and we need to be changed so that we don't turn back and continue to make those same mistakes and those same sins. We need to be changed forever. And thank God through Jesus Christ who makes that a reality. So if you're here this morning, and you know you haven't admitted, you haven't believed, you haven't confessed, let today be the day. You don't have to go up to somebody. We're going to have people available for prayer in the corner after here. You don't have to go up to them and they'll pray with you. They're there and they're available. You could do it from right where you're sitting or right where you're standing. There is one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. You can make your life right with God from where you sit, accepting that free gift of Christ. I would encourage you to do that, and I would encourage you to go up and pray with somebody today. We'll be available there for you. And it doesn't have to be them. I'm sure you can ask someone around you, do you mind praying for me today? And as always, if there's any other prayer that you'd like to happen today, you can find someone, people available over there, and we'll pray with you, whatever it is. Maybe it has nothing to do with you. Maybe it's someone you know. Maybe you want to pray for our church. Maybe you want to pray for our country. Whatever it is, prayer will be available. We are praying people. Praise the Lord. I love that we're going in that direction. Let me pray for us. Father, when we look around, we see this beautiful world that you've made, this amazing world. But God, we know because you've shown us a couple chapters later, you made this world, you made us very good. But then the fall happened. We turned away, we rebelled. And everything got distorted. Everything got twisted. And this amazing world is also now an awful place at the same time. And people that are made in your image that can be so incredible and have so much potential are also, and us too, Lord, we can be so awful. We can be so hateful. We can be so greedy and prideful. We can be so unjust. And so, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word this morning, reminding us of the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus, the plan all along that you would come, that you would live, that you would die, that you would rise, and that this story is not done. Our stories are not over. We're one step closer to you, one step closer to those new heavens, those new earth, and these new bodies that you have ready for us, that you're preparing for us. And that, God, I believe that every decision we make every day in obeying you or disobeying you, we're doing another little stitch of that resurrected body. Lord, these are some weighty things, but also beautiful things. And we lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.